We are in the midst of a series on friendships, how to form concrete friendships. In the 80s, under the Reagan administration, George Shultz served for a time as the Secretary of State. And it was his responsibility, after an ambassador was appointed by President Reagan, to give them some equipping, to interview them, and send them off. And each time that one of those newly appointed ambassadors came to meet with Shultz, invite him into his office, they'd have their pleasantries, he'd say what he wanted to say, and then before they left his office, he would go to the globe in his office, he would spin it, and he would say, let's see if you know what country it is that you represent or that you're going to. And they would inevitably point to the country, the nation, and all of them knew it, exactly where they needed, maybe word was out that you're going to get this test. And then there was one time where Mike Mansfield, the former senator, he was appointed to Japan as an ambassador. He came, had his pleasantries with George Shultz, they were actually friends, and before he left, he asked him to come. He spun the globe and he said, go ahead and let's see if you know where it is on the globe, the nation that you will now be serving. Mike Mansfield stopped on the United States. And he said, I go to Japan, but I represent and I serve the United States. And that took Shultz aback and he thought about it. It was years later during CNN and in an interview with Book Notes, that he shared with the host that was so true. And then from there on in, he changed his introduction, his interviews with those appointed ambassadors. He would tell them, never forget that you represent the United States. You are going to a nation to represent us, to be a bridge to whatever it is that our nation, and in particular our president, asks you to do. And you belong to the greatest nation in the world. Well, today, if you're a Christian, God says, you are my ambassador. And you belong to the greatest nation that there is, the nation of God's people, the kingdom of God. And he says, and I am your king. I am your president. You represent me. And I'm calling you to go to other places, beginning in the place where you live, the place where you lay your head. And I call you in your classrooms, in your backyards, in your workplaces, in your hospitals, in the local places where you shop, I call you to represent me. And as you go, and as you represent me, there is a message that I want you to share. Turn to the back of your program, and it's so true. Inevitably, in every relationship, there's going to be times of unrest. There's going to be times where you're not getting along. That's the risk of a relationship. Usually those whom you love the most are those who you can fight with. And they can get deep and it can get ugly. We've learned in this last 3-week journey, number one, in your outline you see 2 weeks ago, we talked about being compelled by a new motivation as children of God. Paul shared in verse 14, if you look at 2 Corinthians 5, he says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. In other words, he's saying, if you become a Christian, he goes, what you realize is, this is a good thing, but you know what? I'm not living for my own selfish ambition anymore. What I want to do, how I see it. I'm living for God, and he has a plan, and he has a purpose, and I'm living for his advantage. I'm living for his purpose now, and one of his greatest purposes is the reconciliation of people. First and foremost to him, but also us with one another. And he's asking, are you willing to be a peacemaker? Paul talked about seeing people a certain way before. Before he became a follower of Christ, he saw people from his own perspective. He made judgments in his heart based on what he knew or his bent on how he wanted to see life. As a matter of fact, that's how we saw Christ initially. And he said, I was dead wrong. I saw Jesus from, you know, how I saw him in relation to Judaism, in relation to my being a theologian, my being a Pharisee and a teacher of the people. I was dead wrong. Thinking I was representing God, I wasn't representing God. I was representing myself and another force, not the force of God. He says, now guess what? I don't see people the way I used to see them. I don't see Christ the way I used to see him. I'm now looking from the other side, and I see people from God's perspective. I see them hurting. I see them isolated. I see them alone. I see them at war amongst themselves, and they don't even realize that they're at war with God. And so I reach out to them, and I look to build a bridge of, based on compassion, to try and connect with them, because they're blind and they don't see it. They're lost and they don't realize it. So he says, I'm now compelled. And what compels me to do that? What does he say? Love. And unconditional love. Because he experienced that love from God. Because here was a guy who spent the best years of his life before he came to Christ doing what? Arresting Christians and having them killed. And he said, and God can forgive me of that? And he has 100%? I'm now living for him because that's an incredibly compassionate God, merciful God, and others don't realize that. And so he says, I'm now compelled by that kind of unconditional love that changed me, and I want others to experience that kind of love. Secondly, he says, I'm now guided by a new evaluation, and it's a spiritual one, the one we just talked about. He says, I see other people like Christ sees them. Lonely, lost, isolated. Sheep without a shepherd. I want them to be connected. And he says, and I see Jesus differently. And then finally today, as we look at verse 18 and we close out this three-part series on forming concrete friendships, on living this new life as an ambassador, a representative, the Apostle Paul shares that there's roles and the responsibilities for us as ambassadors. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, some of these things are going to be familiar to you. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I'm so glad, because you're going to hear some stuff and lights are going to go on and you're going to say, wow, that's why they do what they do. It's because this book says it and they believe in it and they see themselves fulfilling this role as an ambassador. So maybe I got to lay off a little bit on those around me who are simply doing what God's called them to do. And I'm going to see things from their perspective. But maybe today, as one who has not yet come to that place of trusting in Christ, maybe today is a day going, man, I didn't have a clue that God loved me so much and God is offering peace to me for my own personal life, but especially in my relationship with him. Look with me at verse 18. So Paul says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So in your outline, what we need to see now is you and I are now appointed to a new vocation, and it's that of an ambassador. We're appointed to a new vocation, and it's one of an ambassador. Are you ready to embrace your ministry? Are you ready to embrace your ministry? That's A in your outline. That's the key. What does he say there? God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. It's not you and I being good enough. It's you and I, not you and I coming to church when the doors are open or giving enough money or being a good enough person. It says here, God reconciled us. When you and I need reconciliation with somebody, why do we need that? Because we're not getting along. You and I aren't born getting along with God. And as we go through our journey, we're not getting along with God. We don't realize that. And so we build religions. And we practice those religions and we do the best we can. And we think, okay, this is getting me along with God. But deep, dark down in our soul and our spirit, we're realizing, you know what? I just really don't have peace, and I still have a ton of insecurities. And I still mess up. Why do I keep doing that? I'm not a new person. I don't feel like God is on my side. Until one day we realize, wow, I'm still not getting along with him, and I'm the problem. I've never understood that he has reconciled me. God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. That word means he's effected a change. Actually, he's effected an exchange. He wants to repair. He wants to mediate. And that's why he sent Jesus. Jesus is the bridge. Jesus, God, became man. We're about to celebrate the incarnation, born of a virgin, yet he's God. 100% God, 100% man. Why? To represent God and to mediate for us. And a mediator or reconciler only works when both parties trust in that mediator and that reconciler. And that's why trust has to be in Christ Jesus. Not just the mental stuff as we learned as a child, but the fact that, you know what, I need reconciliation with God. And so you and I have to embrace this ministry. What does it say? He's now given us the ministry of reconciliation. God is saying, if you've experienced this reconciliation, right there at that moment, I've appointed you as a reconciler. I've given you that word ministry means a service, a duty, an office. And it's greater and higher than one representing the United States or given to you by a president, affirmed by a Congress. God says, you're my representative to the world around you, a minister of reconciliation. So that's number one, being ready to embrace that ministry of a reconciler. And you and I can sit here and say, John, that's impossible. I don't have the training that you have or Kevin has or Sean has or many other people in this room who have read and studied the Bible for a long time. That's your role. That's your job. Give me a break. I can't do that. Right here, God says, if you're a new creation in Christ, you are his A plan. And you're going, well, you're looking around and you're going, well, man, what a ragtag A plan God has. In 1940, Hitler's panzers had already gone through many nations in Europe. Many had already surrendered. He was mopping up in France, heading to the coastal port of Dunkirk. And there lay 350,000 British and Allied troops. A quarter of a million of them British troops. Another 100,000 Allied troops. Stuck. Ready to be annihilated as Hitler and his panzer tanks were descending on them. The British Royal Navy had enough room to rescue 17,000 of those troops. And when it all seemed hopeless, all of a sudden, out of the horizon, through the fog, came these vessels of mixed kind. There were trawlers, there were tugboats, there were ferries, there were sailboats, all kinds of ships and boats piloted by civilians. 338,620 soldiers were rescued within 2 days during that time, that rescue at Dunkirk. By those who had the job? No. By those who were willing, civilians, who realized rescue needs to happen, and I have the means. I'm going to use them. If you're a believer here today, God says, you're my plan. Are you willing to embrace that ministry? If you've met him, God says, then you're my A plan. You have a story. Do you have a story? A story of reconciliation? Then God says, you're equipped. Can you add to that? Memorizing scripture, knowing scripture? Absolutely. But you already have a start. You were lost and then you were found by him. You were blind spiritually, but now you see truth where you didn't see it before. You see from his perspective. There's others around you who are experiencing that same lostness and that same deadness. And God says, do you see they need to be rescued? Do you see that you have a story because I've rescued you? That's number one. You and I need to be ready to embrace that ministry. And maybe it's with someone very close to us. B, in your outline, we need to engage with his message, not our own. We need to engage others with his message. And what is that? It's a message of reconciliation. It's a message of reconciliation. Look with me at verse 19. So he's given us this ministry of reconciliation, the end of verse 18. What is it? That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. Do we get that? God was saying, the world, you're in trouble, which is us people. And so I'm reconciling the world to myself in Christ. That's the first question. We studied that last week. Are you in Christ? Not are you in church, not are you belong to a certain denomination, but are you in Christ? That's the key. Christian, Christ in you. That's the key for any one of us here this morning. That's the key for the world. Are we in Christ? You see, God's looking to reconcile the world in Christ. Not what? Not counting. Another translation says, not imputing their sins against them. It's a banking term. It's a financial term. God says, you know what? You're overdrawn. And so a lot of interest or a lot of penalty has accrued. But you know what? I don't want to count that against you. And so I've sent my son to pay your price, to wipe out that account. I don't want to count it against you. And what does he not want to count against us? Notice the word. It says there, sins. Some translations say trespasses. There's a lot of words in the New Testament Greek that describe that word. But this one talks about our false steps, our blunders. It's not that one that means missing God's mark or even those other areas of wickedness or violence that sometimes people associate with sin. I remember 4 years ago with my mother coming to that point of trust and faith herself in Christ in her early 70s. And in that journey and on that weekend when God began to draw her, we were having a dialogue on the kitchen table and she said to me at one point, she says, well, John, you know, I don't sin. And I didn't smirk like you did. Or else I would have gotten that. But see, what had happened just the day before, she was telling me this story. She was telling me the story how some of the ladies where she lives, my dad had passed away a little bit over 10 years. And so some of those other widows were in their little pool area. And they were talking about how old they were. And some of the ladies said to my mom, her name is Pat, oh, Pat, they were in their mid-60s. And they said, well, you're about our age. You must be in your mid-60s too, right? You know what she said? Yeah. And she told me that day before that Saturday, and she asked me a question. She said, now, that wasn't wrong, was it? And you know what? I didn't respond. What do you do in a situation like that? For me, I didn't respond. That was Saturday. Here it was now Sunday. My mama just said, John, but I don't sin. You keep talking about Jesus came to pay the penalty of our sin. I said, Mom, remember what you told me yesterday? We went through the scenario. I said, that was a lie. Well, that wasn't a lie. That was a kind of just a white lie. I go, yeah, and who defined that? And then you know what she said to me? I've told thousands of those my whole life. What an open door. And I said, Mom, how can you pay back all of that transgression against God? And in her upbringing, in my upbringing, what you needed to do with that, you needed to confess that to somebody, and they would say, okay, do this and do that, and it's covered. I said, has every one of those been covered? You never forgot one, have you? I said, that's what this is talking about. That Jesus paid the price. Because God doesn't want to count that against you. He doesn't want you to miss one, Mom. Jesus paid for them all. Oh, yeah, you're right, Mom. You haven't committed the big three. You're absolutely right. But how many on the back end? What are we going to do? How do we represent ourselves to God? And it was then she got it. She then got Romans 3, verse 23. That says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. She said, that's me. The glory of God is the presence of God. A right relationship with God. It can't be had. Why? Because I missed the mark. I have blundered. I have trespassed. I have rebelled against God, so I can't be in his presence. But then I like what Romans 6:23 says. For the wages of sin is death. I don't like that part. Because any of you who work or have worked, you've earned something. It's a wage. You've always said when your boss brought you that check, oh, no, 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 please keep it. No, give me some more. You've worked and you've earned a wage. God said, you know what? Your sin Your rebellion against me has earned spiritual death. One day physical death, but spiritual death for me forever. But you know what the second half of that verse says? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. So God's saying, you've blown it, and I'm offering you a gift. The wages of your gift, the wages of your sin, is death. My son paid so that I wouldn't have to impute, so I wouldn't have to count against you every sin you've ever committed. He died for your sin. That's the message. That's what we engage people with. That's the message of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. But we don't get it, the world, do we? I don't know how old you were. Dan, what were you, in your 30s? I was in my late 20s. I didn't get it. But then I did get it. And I was like, whoa, I'd done a whole lot of sinning up to the age 29. And I don't care if you're 6 in this room today. You've done a whole lot of sinning up to that age. And God says, I don't want that accounted against you. And that's why I've sent my son. So it wouldn't have to. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. He's placed on us. He's appointed us to declare it. That, you know what? You don't have to be separated. It's all paid for. Open up the account and look. Wow, washed, cleansed. And I didn't have to do anything for it. Christ did it all. What I need to do is believe that. Because that sounds like a bunch of hocus pocus. That was my thought. The first time I heard this in 1980. Yes, I was only 6, but I heard that. And as a 20-year-old sophomore college student, pretty bright and like Dan kind of was full of it and knew it all. Saying, give me a break. What Jesus did 2,000 years ago can affect my life. Like God really sees me and gives one hoot about me and knows what's going on in my life. No way. I was dead wrong. And until I believed, stake my life on it, surrendered and said, Jesus, 9 years later, man, is God patient towards me. That I experienced that washing and that cleansing. It was incredible. Because I was feeling pretty heavy at the time. And I had no idea what kind of tide God could use in cleansing my heart. I was washed clean. And that guilt, that burden, that stuff, that even the stuff that was so secret, just gone, expunged. It's like, whoa, wow. So this is peace. So this is joy. Not based on the circumstances of life, because I was still in the circumstances of life, a tough place. They hadn't changed one bit. But man, I was changed. And I could see those circumstances from a different perspective. And so can you. And many of you have experienced that. So God says, embrace your ministry. You're a reconciler. Engage in my message. It's one of reconciliation. And number 3, look at verse 20. Be ready to employ his method. And what is that? You and I have to reach out. Because guess what? Those who are separated from God, they're not running to him. Just like I wasn't, just like you weren't. You and I need to reach out. And that scares us to death. Because we know the other side of things. That people resist and they fight. Well, that's what you do when you're not getting along with God. And so when people start talking to us about even the goodness of God, how does somebody take it who hasn't crossed that bridge yet? Like someone's calling you out. They didn't call you out. They just talked about the goodness of God. What he's done in my life, and yet someone's coming at you. No, they're not coming at you. God says, employ my method. Look with me at that verse. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You know what that word means? We're representing him. We're in his place. Just like Reagan sent out Mansfield and says, look, you're representing the United States. I'm giving you a message to share with Japan and with those leaders, you say exactly what I say to share and say, and that's it. You don't negotiate. Here are the terms. Here it is. Lay it on the table. And as an ambassador, have some manners. Smile a little bit. Be kind. Be gracious. Meet them where they're at. but represent as an ambassador. And that's what God's saying to you and me. He's saying, it's my message of reconciliation. You don't have to fudge. You don't have to make it up. It's real clear. God's offering you peace. He's not wanting counting. He's not wanting to count that stuff against you. That's why Jesus Christ came. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you know that urgency? The Apostle Peter would share this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and chapter 2, 24, 25. And you and I have experienced this. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed. That word redeemed means to be bought back. You know, you do that now with soda bottles, and now we do it with water bottles. Aren't you happy about that? Well, guess what? You paid for it, right? You already paid for that bottle. But you don't get the nickel back until you what? You go and you redeem it. You know, every single one of us in this room and every single human being that's ever been born is created by God. Created in the image of God. But God says you need to be redeemed. And redemption happens when you meet Christ. God says, I created you. I want to redeem you. I want my spirit to come inside of you. I want my son and what he did on that cross to impact you, to wash you clean. And so Peter would say this. You know, you weren't redeemed with perishable things such as silver and gold from the empty ways of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You see, that's the key. Jesus was perfect. He became a human being to live a perfect life so he could go to the cross and give his life for an imperfect humanity. Animals weren't cutting it. All they did was cover over man's sin. God established that sacrificial system. The Jews didn't establish it. God did. And he says, no more. You've made a mockery of that. So I'm sending my very own son. He's coming as a human being. He's going to give his life. He's going to suffer, though he's perfectly innocent, to pay your price. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So are you ready to employ his method? That is to reach out on his behalf. Let me share with you. In 1854, in England, there was a criminal by the name of Charlie Peace, 1854. Anybody who can remember 1854? There you go. Some of you. You're looking well. He was ready to be hanged for his crimes. And he's walking down the road and the crowd's there. You know, that was their entertainment. He was followed by an Anglican priest who was reading prayers and reading scriptures. And here's what that Anglican priest read. Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release of their guilt of sin, which is forever and ever. When these chilling words were read, Charlie Peace stopped in his tracks. He turned around to the priest and he said, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? The priest was taken aback. And he said, yes, I guess I do. And Charlie Peace said to him, well, I don't. But I'll tell you what. If I did, I would crawl on my hands and knees over every street in England, even if it were paved with glass, to rescue anyone who would listen. Sobering, isn't it? When we look and examine our own lives. Sobering to me. Am I willing to embrace this message of reconciliation? Am I willing to embrace the reality of an eternity without God? Which I would have endured horribly. If somebody, not only that guy in 1980 on a college campus first shared the gospel, but then all the people after that who continued to be ambassadors representing him. Some of them taking mocks of mine, others just having me yes on the death when I didn't believe a word that they were saying, but just wanted them to shut up. That would have been my destiny. And sometimes when I'm gripped with my own busyness and my own selfishness, do I really believe that? That all people without Christ won't experience the glory of God and the righteousness of God, the peace of God, because they haven't accepted what? That Christ died for them personally to pay the penalty of their sin. God says the work's already done. It's in your account, but you have to open the account. And how do you do that? By faith alone, surrender to Christ and say, I need forgiveness. I'm a sinner. I take responsibility. I'm separate from God. God says you need to reach out. And number four, in your outline, finally, you and I need to be ready to explain the motive. You see, God's pursuing us, all right, but he's pursuing us for a right relationship with him. Not to knock us down, not to condemn us. Don't you already feel condemned if you're here today and you're not a Christian? You already feel like you're not cutting it. You already feel like you're separated from God. And man, it's just like, I can never get there. You're right. God says all of us are like that. God says you're already condemned. You're born that way. So my son came to change all that, to spare you from condemnation. I'm pursuing you, all right, to rescue you, not to bury you, to take you out of the grave, not to put you in it spiritually. And so he says, for you and I, explain that to folks. Because many folks don't get that. That God's motive is righteousness. Notice verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And who was that? Jesus. So God made him full of sin. He poured out on him the penalty of every sin that mankind's ever created and ever done. Can you imagine that? That's why God had to look away from his son on the cross. And that's why, though Jesus knew that this was going to happen in his head and in his heart, but he had never experienced separation from his father. Never. From all eternity when they created the worlds, even to that time when he became a human being, he still had a connection with his father until that moment. And then he cried out, what? My God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, God had to look away from his own son, because at that moment, God placed on him the penalty of my sin. And God can't have a relationship with someone who lives in sin and hasn't come to Christ to see it forgiven, but is trusting in himself. And for every single one of us, so God looked away from his son. And then Jesus, what did he do? He said, it is finished. That which you came for, he accomplished it. He paid the penalty. God put it on him. And then it says, and he gave up his spirit. Jesus willingly died. Life wasn't taken. He gave it for you and for I. Why? To make us righteous. Notice that last part of the verse. God did this. He made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, you and I would be made right with God. The righteousness of God, that from God's perspective, totally righteous. You're saying, John, that's crazy, because even since I came to Christ, I still blow it. Well, yeah, but in God's mind, in the annals of his books, you are righteous, boy. You are righteous, girl. You are righteous, not because you always live righteously, but because Jesus was fully righteous and you placed your trust in him. And so from his mind, as the judge, he says, you're righteous. And so you and I can have a right relationship. That's what he's always wanted, is to have a relationship with us, that we could really call out to him as Father. Not like the fathers we had or didn't have on this earth, but our Father who would love us so much and would give his life. Made righteous. You see, that's what's required. And that's why he sent his son. And that's what's provided, his son, on the cross for us, so we might be made righteous. And you know what that kind of does in my heart? It makes me want to live right. Not because I have to, but I want to. When I take a bath in that kind of grace, and that kind of mercy, when I'm reminded of that, that just changes it for me. I just go, thank you, God. I want to live right. I don't care if no one's looking, but I'm going to make the hard choice, the righteous choice, the choice of integrity. Why, God? Because you deserve it. You're watching. And what you did for me, you were watching when I committed all those sins. And I was spitting in your face and mocking the blood of Christ. You were watching then. And yet you still pursued me and you still loved me. Wow. And I know you're watching now, so I'm going to make the right choice. Because whether anybody knows or not, I want to sense that well done pat on my back. Because I'm your child now. Thank you for making me your child. Thank you that I could do nothing to earn it. Except believe. Believe with my whole heart and trust in Christ. And that day that I believed, I didn't know anything about the Bible. Nothing. I would tell the people, I know what the Bible says. They didn't have a clue. But you know what I did believe and what I did know? I was a sinner. I was done before a holy God and Jesus alone. I believe that he was offering righteousness on that cross. That was the only way. There was nothing in me. There was nothing in my faith of my upbringing. There was no good works. Certainly wasn't a church attendance because I wasn't attending. But Christ alone, I believe that. And that's what I believed. And I said, I surrender, Jesus. Save me, a wicked man. And he did. And from that moment, I became his ambassador. Oh, sometimes a very poor ambassador representing my king. But other times, by the grace of God, a glorious ambassador. Helping others to cross that bridge. Saying, this isn't done. Anything through me. This is the king. I've embraced the ministry of being an ambassador way before I ever became your pastor. But I embraced that ministry. To be a reconciler. I embraced the message of reconciliation. And I employed his method as much as you wouldn't believe it now, how shy and reserved I was. But I would reach out to others because I believed the message and I had a burden for them. And then now as we move forward, I'm explaining to folks. And I know you too are doing that. And you too want to do that more. Who needs reconciliation in your sphere of influence? Somebody close? Are you a believer and there's people close to you who you're at war with? Make peace with them. For the sake of Christ, make peace with them. Be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, not those who just love peace. We all love peace. God says, blessed are you if you make peace. That's hard. Because you got to humble yourself. And you don't focus on what they did wrong. You own it. And you go and make peace. That's reconciliation. That's following Christ. And do you know people who don't know Christ yet? Then God says, when you're right with me, get out there. Get out there. On March 10th, 1974, Lieutenant Hiro Onada, March 10th, 1974, was the last Japanese soldier to surrender. 1974. But the war ended in 45. He was left on the Philippine island of Lubang with three other soldiers. There were four of them. And they said, you fight to the end. Surrender under no terms or circumstances. And so for 30 years he did. Even though the war ended, even though his country sent representatives telling them that the war was ended, even though leaflets were dropped in the jungle in the Japanese language telling him and his compatriots that the war was ended, they continued to fight. One of his fellow compatriots lost his life through illness. Another was killed fighting the police. Another died in a conflict, but he was left still alive. For those 30 years, raiding farms for food, he himself took the life of 30 Filipinos during that time, thinking he was representing his native Japan in war. not surrendering at all. Until finally, 30 years later, his superior officer, in a loudspeaker, touring that land, shared with him the terms of surrender that were signed by their emperor 30 years earlier. Lieutenant Hirohito came with his rusted sword, presented it there to the Filipino captain, who was then presented to Ferdinand Marcos, the president of the Philippines, who at that moment pardoned him 100% for his crime. And he was asked about his experience during those 30 years. Rito said, "There wasn't one pleasant experience I can recall for you in those 30 years fighting those captors. Now I realize who were not even my enemies." Friends, there are folks all around us who are isolated, fighting a war against God. And God has said what? The war is over. The price has been paid. My son has paid it. Surrender. Surrender your heart and you receive a pardon in full, paid in full. Surrender. How many people do you know like that who are fighting God and yet so isolated, having no confidence for today and especially for the hereafter? No peace with God, no righteous standing with Him. We are His ambassadors. We're His A plan. You realize He has no B plan? Let's keep forward, moving forward, embracing that ministry, engaging in that message, offering those terms. God offers you peace.